blessings to you. And welcome as we begin to study in the Word, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans, as Paul speaks to the Hollywood Christian. Today we come to the place where Paul now shares with us Christ is the way of life. So as we begin, as we bow our heads, don't forget your study sheet that you have in there that'll help you to remember these things throughout time. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open our words, your words, inspired by your Spirit, given to Paul, written to Romans, Christians there who needed to see the big picture we now will see today, I pray that you will help me and all of us here as we hear these words from your scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to begin with a little story from Adventist history. I'd like to talk for a moment about a gentleman who's named James White. He was one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. He was actually part of the Advent movement as well, of people who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ and that it's near. And one of the interesting stories about James White is a story that's told that happened towards the end of his life. And before he had gotten sick, he had asked to have a picture that was commissioned. And here's a picture of that picture that he asked. And I know it's kind of hard to see. It's a very busy picture. But what it says is, it says, the way of life from paradise lost to paradise restored. And that's on the bottom. That was copyrighted in 1876. And as you can see, this picture does kind of have kind of a view from the fall of man all the way up to the cross and then on. And in the background, you can see the heavenly New Jerusalem. But James White became ill. If you didn't know this, he suffered a stroke. And when he knew that his time was near, he asked some people, he came, gathered around a group of people and said, you know what, I think we are going to be leaving people with the wrong message. And so he asked for another picture to be commissioned. And I believe he died before this one actually came out. But Ellen White copyrighted this picture, his wife, in 1883, after his death. And you can see from looking at those two pictures that the change is dramatic. The reason I share this with you today is because the message, the very name here on this picture is Christ, the way of life. And the motivation for the change for this picture comes from the very set of texts that we're about to read today. So powerful and so important is this that all of Protestant history is tied up in the very text we're about to look at today. Now, if you remember, as we studied last time, basically all the way back from the beginning, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way up until chapter 3, verse 20, we learned a simple lesson, and that is that all of humanity has been and is helpless under the power of sin. Doesn't matter whether what your race is, what your rank is, what your creed is, what your culture is, Jew, Gentile, immoral, moralizing, religious, irreligious, all without exception are under sin. And they are guilty and helpless, speechless before our God. And so into this darkness now, Paul begins by using two words. He says, but now. And you didn't catch that in the clear word, but those are the first two words that Paul says in the Greek language in chapter verse 21 and chapter 3. And these three words are so important because not only are they chronological, in other words, they continue his argument here, but also they have two other things that they are. They are logical. They are chronological, meaning that they impact the very present time that we live today. And they're also eschatological, meaning that they announce, if you will, a new age. And so Paul, at this point, is putting a stake in the sand, and he's saying, but now! And that now impacts all of us, even today. And here's what he says. Let's read it out of the New American Standard Version. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness," God's righteousness, "because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, I realize there's a lot in there, but I want to share with you one thing as we start, and that's this. When Paul began, way back in chapter 1, right at the end of his introduction, verse 17, he said this, "For in it," and he's talking about the gospel. If you hear the word gospel, good news, anytime someone says gospel, 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 you hear it all the time, that gospel is only talking about one thing. And it's right here in verse 17. This is where we get it. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the importance of this is just unbelievable. So what we're going to do today is, because of the fact that we could probably spend weeks and weeks and weeks just on these few set verses that I'm looking at today, what I'd like to do is do a flyover of what we just read in the scriptures. And in that flyover, share with you really five facts about the righteousness of God that are revealed in this gospel. Five facts that we find in the righteousness of God that's revealed in this gospel. What is it all about? How does it all work? And hopefully by the end of this, you'll have that understanding of what the gospel and the righteousness of God is really all about. So let's start right now by looking at number one. Write this down. Number one, the righteousness of God is independent of law. The righteousness of God is independent of law. Our text says, "But now, apart from the law," and the word "apart" here basically means to be separate or independent, separate from it, to be completely independent. So in other words, the righteousness of God is 100% completely independent, separate from law, any type of law. By the way, the word "the" there is supplied. It's law. It's just apart from law. And so what it means is that it is completely independent of any activity that man can do related to law. And what this shows us is that God's salvation, his grace for mankind, is not something that we have as a part of or related to our performance. Can you say amen to that? How many of you could say amen to that? Just hearing that the righteousness of God is revealed and it has absolutely nothing to do with your performance. It's separate from that. Boy, I say amen to that. Paul writes in Galatians 2:21, he says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." You see, the first thing we need to know is that the righteousness of God is independent. It's apart from, it's separate from any human performance or anything any human could do based upon law. And that's really powerful. You know, if you look at the religious practices of the religions of the world, you will find, almost without exception, now I'm talking about with the exception of biblical Protestant Christianity, you'll find that every one of them has some kind of belief or some type of ritual or some type of practice that believes that they need to do something to make an appeasement to some deity or something. Christianity, biblical Protestant Christianity, is the only one that shows us that it was God who initiated the salvation of humanity on his own. It was his initiative, and it wasn't based upon anything that anyone in this room has ever done in their lives. It was an initiative of God. It was independent of God. And you know, I want you to write this down on your sheet here, because this is really beautiful. Paul writes this. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 27 to 30, he concludes, this is right after what we're studying. He says, where then is boasting? How can you boast about the righteousness of God or the gospel? He says, it's excluded by what kind of law? Of works? No, but of a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith, is one. In other words, what he's saying is that you can forget about any religious practice. It doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. It was something that God did apart or separate from anything that any religious person could do. So write this down. Here's the important point. The righteousness of God is in the gospel is not something God did because he owes us. It's something God did because he loves us. And that's the most important thing. If you can't get anything else about the righteousness of God and the gospel, what the gospel really is, just know this. It's not something God did because he owes us. He did it because he loves us. Okay, number two. It has been made known through Jesus Christ. It has been made known through Jesus Christ. Romans 3:21. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. And the word manifested simply means to be disclosed. And I'll give you an illustration of that. Imagine for a moment that somebody said, I'm a billionaire. Yeah, maybe a kid said that, I don't know. They walk in around, they say, hey, I'm a billionaire. Did you know I'm a billionaire? You don't actually really know they're a billionaire until they do what? They disclose to you their bank accounts, right? A man could say, I really love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. But she may never know that until he discloses to her that love through the giving of gifts or the affection and various different things. And the point here is the very same thing. Nobody would ever know about the gospel or the righteousness of God unless God disclosed that righteousness. He made it known. And of course, the disclosure was made known only through one person, and that was the giving of Jesus Christ on the cross. So write this down. Jesus Christ is the center of and the subject of the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the disclosure of God's love for you from God. You know, when it says in John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish and have everlasting life. That is a disclosure of something. The revelation of God's righteousness is a disclosure. It is manifested only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul calls this a demonstration of God's righteousness. Listen to how Paul writes this. We just read this, but I'm going to read it again. I want you to see this disclosure. Romans 3, 25-26. Whom God displayed, how? Publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now I want to spend a second on this. The cross of Christ is a clear message that God could not excuse sin or the horrible consequences that it has brought upon the world. To do so would not be loving, or would it be just? Seeing his creation helpless under the power of sin, God, the Son of God, became sin for you and me and died on this cross by his shed blood, paid the penalty for sin and opened up the way of salvation. Now, I want you to understand what this text is literally saying. The one I just read, here's what it's literally saying. It's telling us that it is our faith in his shed blood as a sacrifice given for us that compels God to, in his righteousness, to forgive your past sins. That's clearly a blood atonement. And what this means is that the righteousness of God is actually manifested in the death of Jesus on the cross. And it only becomes effectual when you believe. It's the most important point that you could ever see about the righteousness of God. It was independent of anything you could ever do. It was manifested in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But right there at the cross, right there, justice and mercy were met for those who have faith in that atoning blood of Jesus. And that's the only way. You know, one of my most favorite texts in a book called The Desire of Ages is this one. It describes it all. He says, Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. By his stripes, we are healed. Can you say amen to the righteousness of God? This is the righteousness of God revealed to you. All right, so it's independent of law, anything that you could do. It is manifested, made known by what Jesus did for you. And number three, it of course has been witnessed by the scriptures. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, been made known through being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Paul reveals that nothing that has happened has been done in a vacuum. The oracles of God that the children of Israel were honored and responsible to keep, all talked about from the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3:15, the proto-evangelism, the seed of the woman that was going to crush the head of the serpent that was causing the people of God such distress, all the way down to Abraham, who was going to be the one who carried that seed that was going to bless all mankind, all the way through the gospel to the time of Moses, when we saw the sanctuary services that typified what Christ was going to do, and down through the prophets, who even told us the year the Messiah would arrive, and how. None of this was done in a vacuum. It all shows a witness to humanity of God's loving, willing desire to save us. Number four, it is for anyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus. Now, don't miss the rest of this. In complete confidence and total commitment. It is for anyone who entrusts themselves to Jesus in complete confidence and total commitment. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, the believing ones. You know, the two most important words in the scriptures, in the gospels, and the revelation of the righteousness of God, write this down, are the words faith and belief. Right here in this very sentence that Paul writes, he uses both of them. One is a noun, another is a verb. And his point is to make the absolute connection of the importance of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who entrusts their lives in complete confidence and total commitment to Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what makes a Christian. I'll give you an illustration. One night, in a town not so far from here, there was a family that lived there, just a husband, a man and his son, and the son slept upstairs, and one night, as the son was sleeping upstairs, there was a fire that happened in the kitchen. The fire grew so rapidly, it just engulfed the entire downstairs. The father rushes outside. The little boy, smelling the smoke, had only one way of escape, and that was to go up around on top. You know, he opened the window and looked up and climbed up on the roof. There on the roof, the flames were just flaming like crazy, and there was nothing the little boy could do. He couldn't get off the roof. It was too high. But the father was outside now, and he could see the little boy, so he shouted to the little boy. He said, "Come down, jump, I will catch you." And the little boy said, "Daddy, I can't see you. I'm scared." "No, I can see. Jump, I'll catch you." And the little boy says, "Daddy, I can't see you. I'm scared." And the daddy looked up to him and says, "Son, I can see you, and that's what's important." You know, Jesus, God, knew the helplessness of his creation, fallen into sin. And he came. And now he just asks that you would jump into his arms and he'll save you. It's just that simple. Salvation as a Christian relies on only one thing, and that is that you give your complete and absolute trust and confidence and commitment to Jesus Christ to save you. That's it. That's it. Can you jump into the arms of Jesus today? There's no other way. There's no way around it. This is how you become a Christian. Number 4, 5. It is a gift that is only received by one who sees their need. Romans 3:23-24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Powerful text right there. Now let's look at it for just a second. You see, somebody once wrote this. He said, "The harlot, the liar, the murderer are all short of the glory of God." We could see that, right? The thief, the druggie, they're all short of the glory of God. But so are you. They may be down at the bottom of the farthest, deepest mine. And you may be at the tallest alp that ever existed on this planet, but neither one of you can touch the stars. All of us have fallen. And until you see that you have the need, you won't jump into the arms of Jesus. Not until you place yourself where you truly can see where you really are, will you look for the beautiful grace of Jesus. But for those who do, for those who jump into the arms of Jesus, Paul describes the result of this imagery. He describes it in the imagery of two things, the courtroom and the marketplace. Write this down. First thing he says is that they are justified. Justified talks about a change in status. It's used in the courtroom. It's a declaration or a pronouncement on the positive side of righteousness. In other words, you're not guilty. And what we call that is imputed righteousness. And what that means is, you know, you've these fancy theological words. You've got imputed righteousness, you've got imparted righteousness. The way you can tell the difference is that they're in the center, the P's. Imputed means to put. It's got the word put right in it. Put. What it means is that God puts on your account the righteousness of Jesus. Just like this picture here, God places on you robes of righteousness that are Christ's righteousness, white and pure. And believe me, Revelation chapter 7 tells us that the ones that are in heaven when Jesus comes are those who have what? The white, righteous robes of Christ's righteousness on their bodies. Jesus talked about a wedding feast, and he said, he handed out the garments to everyone that came, but suddenly there was somebody in the feast that didn't have one of the garments that he handed out. What's with this? He was speechless. Because there's no other way to have salvation in Christ without having Jesus' righteousness. It's imputed. It's put on your account in heaven. That's what it means. Paul says that you are justified. Justified. Declared righteous in this blood. For all have sinned. But now you are justified. You are righteous in God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing. From the sinner that's as far down in the lowest mine to the sinner that's at the highest alp, everyone who comes to Jesus is justified, jumping into his arms. Isn't that amazing? Praise Jesus. The second thing that Paul says in this text is that they are redeemed. Redeemed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The word redeemed is the word of the marketplace. In the marketplaces of those days, you would redeem a slave. And that redemption then would bring that slave into a new relationship where they're no longer a slave. They've been redeemed, bought out of slavery. Just as you and I have been bought out of slavery and set free in Jesus, we can lay down the burdens of sin and receive the power of Christ in our lives. And that's what they call imparted righteousness. Part of Jesus' life is now your life. He erases your history. Every lie, every theft, every hurtful thing. You are now covered with robes of righteousness that were not your own. White and clean. And so, if we were going to summarize everything that... This was quick, wasn't it? That was a fast flyover. But it is every bit what you need to know. Five things. And if we were going to summarize what Paul said up to this point, he said this: in the face of unrighteousness or self-righteousness, God presents the righteousness of God. In the face of God's wrath resting on sinners, we have God's grace for those who believe. In the face of condemnation, we have justification. And now we are led to the cross where it all began. And so really, what are we seeing here? I want to go back for a moment and talk about these two pictures as we close. You know, James White, when he ordered this first picture, and it was published, I'm sure, that's why we have it, and he got ill. And I think when people get ill, when they suddenly realize that death is going to upon them, they think differently about things. They want to make sure that they've got the most important things done in life. Isn't that right? They want to make sure that the right things happen. And I believe that James, as he was looking at this picture, he realized that it was really only going to cause a problem for two different people. The first group of people might look at this picture up here, and they may be what we would call on the conservative, way conservative side. And they may see Jesus simply as a model moral example. And they may say to themselves, you know what, if Jesus could live this life, then I can do it myself. I can live this life. The other group of people that might see this picture, they may be what you consider on the liberal left. They may look at this picture and see Jesus and say, wow, there's Jesus, the model person of love. Here's Jesus, the great compassionate moral influence. And you know, if Jesus is a compassionate moral influence, then I can be a compassionate moral influence person. But both of these groups have got it all wrong. And James knew that. And so, because what is the message of the picture like this? The message is do. 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 And so James asked that another picture be made. What's the message of this picture? The message of this picture is done. 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 Christ, the way of life. Do you realize that all the moralizing in the world isn't going to get you saved? All the belief that I have to be more compassionate isn't going to get you saved. What's going to get you saved? Jesus. And what happens when you really surrender your life to Him? You really jump out. Imagine I'm standing on the top of this building. I still can't see eternity here. I'm all blinded up by all the things in my life, and I'm sitting there pondering, where am I going to go? I'm on the top of this roof. The building is blazing because the whole structure of humanity is about to fall. We know the end is near. The building is blazing up. I can't see eternity. I can't see ahead of me. And I'm hearing the call voice of Jesus, jump into my arms. I will save you. No, no, no. I have to do something here. I'm not done. I haven't done this right. I haven't done that right. I gotta strive to do this commandment better or that one. Jesus says, no. Jump into my arms. I will put to your account my righteousness in heaven. And then I will impart into your life my righteousness. Let me change your life. Let me have it. Let me have the wheel of the car. You know, one of my favorite evangelists told a story like that. He said, life is like you're driving in a car with Jesus. Some of you probably know who I'm talking about if you remember that far back. But we're like that, aren't we? We're driving down the road and we think we want to be the ones driving the wheel. Who should be driving? Jump into the arms of Jesus. So the last thing I wanted to share with you on here is this one. There's on your study sheet, there's a little thing on the bottom. Everybody has got a study sheet. I want you to look at it. And I want you to make a decision today. Here it is. If you believe this, you can have eternal life. Here's what it says. I believe in the shed blood of Christ that has saved me and set me free. If you believe that today, put an X right there. Or yes. Because that's what it takes, friends. The message of Paul at this point in Romans, the but now of Romans, the new age that has arrived, the present reality that's here, is that everything depends upon our connection with Christ, our unswerving confidence and commitment to Him to save us. If you're willing to trust Jesus to save you right now, you're going to be saved. If you're willing to entrust your life to Jesus right now, He is going to wrap you up in the robes of His righteousness. And if you continue to trust Him, He's going to impart on you a new life that you have never experienced. Would you like to be part of that today? Anybody would like to be a part of that that's never been a part of that before? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I just thank you that you are so gracious, that apart from anything that we could have ever done, that you came to save us, that your righteousness is revealed, that the gospel is all about Jesus and His salvation for us. Help us every day to jump into His arms. Help us, Father, that we would trust you to make the changes in our lives that we would be more like you. Empower us through your Holy Spirit and help us to preach this gospel to our friends and neighbors. For truly, this is what everyone needs to hear. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.